I thank all of you for being here this evening. Our crowd is down a little bit. We have so many of this congregation that are sick and in the hospital, or else one of their kin is in the hospital. But we'll just go on what we got, and we'll preach to who's here. Most of you know by now that we're studying the book of Genesis on Sunday and Wednesday. And so I think, and I believe this this sermon tonight will be appropriate. And I want to tell you that those of you that are visiting, thank you for coming, because you're always, always an honored guest here at Prairie Village. And we do mean that sincerely. I would like for you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. And now, one other thing I want you to do, if you would. I ask you to put a ribbon in page 92 of your songbook. Page 92 of your songbook. Later on in the lesson, we're going to come back to that. That's page 92. Now, this evening, I'd like to start by reading an account that is most familiar to all of us. It's found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Verse 9, And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I want to call attention to verse 9. I want us to look at verse 9 again. There's a great deal that we could say about Cain just from this verse. When he said, Where is Abel my brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He showed himself to be a liar by responding to God's question concerning Abel his brother with the words, I know not. He showed himself to be a wicked and profane person in thinking he could hide his sin from God. He showed himself to be unjust in denying that he was his brother's keeper. And he showed himself to be desperate and obstinate in not confessing what he had done up front. But Cain is not really what I want to talk to you about this evening. I want to look at the question that he asked in verse 9. Am I my brother's keeper? And I want to look at it in three different ways. First of all, from the standpoint of all humanity and our relationship to all of the people in the world. Secondly, I'd like to look at it from a more personal standpoint to bring it down to our brothers and sisters in Christ, our spiritual family, and our responsibilities to one another in times of stress and trials and tribulations. Thirdly, again, talking about our spiritual family, I want to consider it from the standpoint of each of us being responsible for and helping one another to bring our journey to heaven a successful conclusion. Now I'd like for you to turn with me to Acts, the 17th chapter. In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 26, Paul said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So, brethren, in a very real sense, all men of all nations on earth are our brothers. It doesn't matter what nationality they are, what race they are, what color they are, what background, we are all one blood. In answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper? God says, yes. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. On an individual basis, we all have the responsibility to one another. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:10, he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Jesus taught us the same lesson in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. You remember what he taught? Let's look at Luke 10, if you would. And starting with verse 30. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. The Bible says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. There's the point. Go and do thou likewise. Obviously, the passages that we have looked at address the physical needs of man. And these are important, and to the best of our ability, we have responsibility to help our fellow man. But the most important need of all that our brothers on this earth have is spiritual. The Great Commission was spoken first to the apostles, but they were in turn to teach others to observe everything that they had been commanded. So that makes the commission just as much ours as it was theirs. We have the responsibility to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I know when we hear that commission, there's a tendency to think, how in the world can that be done? All the world is such a huge area. How can I, as one little old individual, have a hand in that? Well, all the world for us begins right next door. Next door. Everyone teach one is not a slogan. It is truly the Lord's way. Am I my brother's keeper? Now let's bring this a little closer to home, if we would. Let's talk about our spiritual family here at Prairie Village. And we are a family. I would like for you to come with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 10th chapter. We begin reading in verse 35. But before we get to our reading, brethren, I don't know if you have thought about this much or if you have thought about it in this way. But when you consider our Lord's teaching in such passages as Matthew 10, verse 30, 35 through 37, this family here at Prairie Village ought to be even closer than our natural one. Let's read what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 35. He says, for I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I know this is hard for some people to understand. I know someone in our family once said that, he said, my mother comes before my wife. And we tried to tell him it shouldn't be that way, but it didn't change him. But anyway, he did not understand this passage at all when he was told about it. So let me ask you, are you old enough to remember the television program that used to come on with these words? There are a million stories in the naked city. Any of you remember that? Well, in a family like the Prairie Village, there are an awful lot of stories too. Some are good and some are bad. Some are joyous and some are tragic. And the whole spectrum of events are happening to our family members, and no one should ever, ever have to bear that weight alone. Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now, he's not talking about being nosy here. He was talking about caring. He was talking about fulfilling the new commandment that the Lord had given, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's what he's talking about. There are good things happening to brethren here every day. And family members need to know of these things, share in the joy, and be genuinely happy for one another. There are also some bad things that happen to us from time to time, and we need to know about those too. And if weeping is called for, then no brother or sister should ever have to weep alone. Jane asked me, just today, as a matter of fact, she says, what are you going to preach about tonight? And I said, am I my brother's keeper? And she said, are you? I told her that I prepared this lesson for me because I felt like I needed it more than anyone. I find myself from time to time so caught up in my own problems and my own concerns that I tend to forget, and if not forget, at least neglect my brothers and sisters who might be struggling. Do you ever do that? So again, I prepared this lesson for me because I felt like I needed it. I know that I need your help, even if it's just a shoulder to cry on from time to time or a receptive ear that I can bend when I need it. You need me, and we all need each other. That is the way that God set up this marvelous family that we are privileged to be a part of. Jesus bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Can we not do the same thing for one another? We are our brother's keeper. And here in the family of Prairie Village, we are brothers and we are sisters. And in a world that really doesn't care, we for each other should be an oasis of love and concern. We should want to be here. Why? Because here is love. We should want to be here with each other. Now, what about each of us as our brother's keeper, being so concerned for one another that we personally and individually will do all that we can to see to it that each of us makes it home to heaven when the time comes? That's what it's all about. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6, if you would, in verse 1. Paul wrote these words to the Galatians in Galatians 6 and verse 1. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Paul is talking here about brethren. He could not say restore such a one if he was not. He's talking about brethren who have allowed sin or error to creep into their lives. And you'll notice that he doesn't say, well, just a few of you, when you see a brother or sister being overtaken in a fall, I want just a select few of you to restore such a one. No, he simply says, brethren, brethren. That's every one of us. When we see brethren starting to drift, it's a whole lot better to talk to the people involved and not about the people involved. Why? Because we care. Let me give you some examples along those lines. If a brother or a sister starts to miss service for no apparent reason, do we not believe that that will keep them from going home with the Lord if they do not repent? If I'm my brother's keeper, what must I do? If I really care about that person, what am I going to do? Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk to him. I'm not going to depend on others to do all the talking. I'm going to talk to them, and I'm going to do it from a spirit of meekness. I'm not going to approach them with a holier-than-thou attitude, but with an, I'm really concerned about you, and I want you to go to heaven. What is your problem? Is it something I can help you with? That's, I believe, the attitude we should have. If someone begins to dress immodestly, talk to them. Not with a haughty spirit or a nasty tone, but out of concern for them. Not critically, but from a supportive standpoint. Remembering that we are all at different levels of spiritual development, and who knows, the word that I say to them might be just the thing that they need to hear to help them. Do you ever think about that? Why? Because we want them to go to heaven. If we know of someone who perhaps is beginning to involve themselves in things that they should not, do we just trust that the others will know it and wait for them to do something or say something? No. We can talk to that person. Again, because we truly want to see them go to heaven. All who are Christians because someone, somewhere, perhaps it was a group of people, recognize that they were their brother's keeper and love them enough to tell them about Jesus. That's true love, to tell someone about Jesus. Even if you were raised attending the services of the Lord's church and heard the truth all your life, it began in your family somewhere with somebody loving enough to be truly their brother's keeper. In my case, both of my parents were Christians. My mother's father was an elder in the Lord's church. Now, I don't know who his brother's keeper was and told him about Jesus because he was an orphan. I don't know. We don't know. But someone loved him enough to tell him about Jesus. Someone was his brother's keeper. And I thank God for that every day. I remember years ago, some of you might know him, Brother Grover Stevens. He's a great gospel preacher, and he's also a family friend. He said he was downtown in Louisville one day when his bum came and asked him for some money. He said he looked at him in disgust because he knew if he gave him the money, what he was going to do with it. He was going to buy booze with it. Then he said he looked at this poor sight and thought to himself, this is one of God's creatures, one of his creations. God put breath in this man. This man has a soul, same as I do. Shouldn't I tell this man about Jesus? Am I not my brother's keeper? He then told him about Jesus. Don't know what happened after that, but he told him. This is not a lesson on how to, a lesson on personal evangelism, although there's certainly a place for just that kind of a lesson. But this is a why lesson. This is a lesson about love. It is a lesson about my being my brother's keeper. And there are two passages of Scripture that I believe emphasize what love is all about, what being my brother's keeper is all about. The first one is found in James chapter 2, and I wish you'd come with me. James chapter 2. James wrote, beginning in verse 14. He said, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye gave them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Well, the obvious emphasis here is on the physical needs. The greatest needs that anyone here has are spiritual in nature. When we see a person who is spiritually dead, lost in sin, and headed to eternal torment, love demands that we help them. Faith demands that we tell them about Jesus and about salvation. To do any less is to fail miserably in our brother, being our brother's keeper. Look at 1 John chapter 3. John wrote beginning in verse 16. He says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children." John loved to call his Christian brethren, "my little children." "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Again, brethren, we see the emphasis is on the physical in this passage, but the point is well taken. John says that the real love isn't just spoken about, it is demonstrated in action and in truth. Colossians chapter 3, if you don't mind, turn there for a minute. Colossians chapter 3. "Now I am my brother's keeper." We are all our brother's keeper. There's a passage in Colossians 3 that I think we should look at in our discussion of being our brother's keeper, particularly as it relates to our immediate spiritual family here at Prairie Village, and it expresses what motivates us to care. It's found in verses 12 through 17 of Colossians 3. And Paul wrote, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Brethren, I believe this expresses what it is that motivates us to care for our Prairie Village family, to be our brother's keeper there. Now, there's many days that have been momentous throughout history. The day of creation, when the great power of God brought this world into being. The day of Adam and Eve, when God crowned his work of creation with that which was made in his own image. The day of the great flood, when man came to realize that God was quite serious about righteous living. The day of the birth of Jesus, when the heavens exploded with the songs of angels announcing this unique and wondrous event. The day of the crucifixion, a day when incomprehensible love was shown to those who were totally undeserving. The day of resurrection, when the power of God was manifested over the enemies, death and Satan. There is yet to come the day of the end of the world, when there will be a great upheaval of the elements and this universe, and also the works that are therein shall be burned up. But listen to me now, please. Yet as awesome and fearful and wondrous as any and all of these events may be, there is another day that in a sense causes all these days to pale in compassion and comparison. There is yet to come the day of judgment. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul tells us, "For we must all," that's every one of us, "everyone that ever has lived from Adam until the last person in life, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now this day is so significant that God guaranteed it would happen. Look at Acts chapter 17 with me. Acts 17 and verse 30 and 31. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. The Bible says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Listen now, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Again, we see that this day, the day of judgment, is so significant that God has guaranteed that it will happen. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Now John describes the scene at judgment in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 10, with verse 10 and 11. Revelation 20, verse 10. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So you see now the scene is set. So before this throne is every soul that has ever lived on the face of the earth. The judge has called for the books, and now judgment begins. And as you stand in awe, the name of each individual is called. The record is examined and a judgment is rendered. Beginning with Adam, you stand amazed not at only the vast multitude that come before the throne, but at the names that have lived only on the pages of history books. There stands Enoch, who talked with God. There stands Methuselah, who lived 969 years. There stands Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, faithful men in spite of their human failings. And we look on as Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Cleopatra, Martin Luther, George Washington, Queen Victoria, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Gandhi, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, and other notable names of history are called. And we marvel as we see Ruth the Moabitess, Rahab the harlot, Hannah, Delilah, Bathsheba, Jezebel, Mary the mother of Jesus, and other notable women, both famous and infamous, are called. And there is Paul, Peter, and John, and the rest of the apostles are called. And you can imagine the feelings within your being as the succeeding generations pass before the throne, and the time draws near for your own generation. Your heart is pounding. Your grandparents are called. Your parents, your aunts and your uncles, even your neighbors, your schoolmates, your fellow workers are called. And while you have had a great curiosity about those whose names you have recognized in your history books, a sadness has come upon you as most of those were sentenced to eternal destruction. What intense feelings you have as those you have known stand before Jesus Christ. What immeasurable joy as you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." But what unspeakable heaviness of heart as you hear the weeping and wailing of the damned, faces you have known, names you are familiar with as your own, people that you are responsible for. Yes, people you are responsible for. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. In Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel warned us about this situation some 2,600 years ago. He said in verse 18, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." That was, like I said, some 2,600 years ago. And you're being warned again this evening. Then your name is called, and your heart skips a few beats. For the moment, let us put aside everything good that you've done. Your baptism into Christ for the remission of your sins, your faithful church attendance, your righteous living, your kindness shown to others, your frequent prayers to God. But let us consider in your judgment the blood of others. Will there be any blood on your hands as you stand before the one who shed his blood for you? Have you been your brother's keeper? Have I been my brother's keeper? When the great apostle Paul stood before the throne in judgment, did you hear him say, "I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God"? Did you hear him say, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and having taught you publicly and from house to house"? Did you hear him say, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved"? You heard him say all these words. You heard Paul say these words. He was his brother's keeper. He was his brother's keeper. And as you ascend the steps that lead to the throne, your mind wildly races over all the events of your life. But the thing that you remember the most is the last song that was sung at the Lord's Day Assembly. And these words ring in your hearts and your ears over and over and over. Turn with me, if you will, your songbooks to page 92. Page 92 of your songbooks. These words will ring in your ears through eternity. When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, "You never mentioned him to me." Oh, let us spread the word wherever it may be heard. Help groping souls to light to see, that yonder none may say, "You showed me not the way. You never mentioned him to me." A few sweet words may guide the lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as the days go by, that yonder none may cry, "You never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me." These words will ring over in your ears on that last day, on that judgment day. And as you take the final step that will bring you face to face with the judge of all mankind, the words of another song sweep through your mind, which says, "Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?" Then you stand all alone to have your eternal destiny pronounced. Life or death? How do you plead? Guilty or not guilty? Have you been your brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Won't you take advantage of God's grace and become a Christian tonight if you're not a Christian? Won't you do that? You do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done things that Christians should not be doing. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. And if that's so, you too need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you after you have repented to God. I wonder if there's anyone here this evening that we can help in any way to make their life right with God. If so, please come as we stand and as we sing.